Well, it's good to see all the North Carolina fans here today, even though they stayed up late last night, I'm sure, to see a pretty good basketball game. But anyway, good to have you here today for that. And the Brubakers think Florida is wonderful, but if they were there in July, they wouldn't think so any longer, okay? That's why you're back, exactly. So it's crazy down there eventually, but... Okay, I want to continue this morning, kind of a mini-series that we have been doing. By the way, forgive me of my voice, allergies hit me again this week, which they don't normally hit me this late in the season, but of course the tree pollen is really crazy. It doesn't hurt me to talk, it may hurt you to listen with a raspy voice. By the way, Patrick's family's here, his mom and dad, his sister are here, surprised him this weekend. I knew about it. Parker's knew about it. So Patrick came up and he said, "A pastor." I said, "I know who they are." And I knew about the surprise too. So anyway, but I'm glad they're here. You pastor in Ohio, is that correct? Yes. So it's good to have them here with us today. I want to continue a series that we have been kind of just doing it here and there about children's ministry and youth ministry, some of our philosophy behind some of those things. And today is going to be a really light session, but I want to talk to you a little bit about why do we play games or have competitions in our children's and youth ministries. Now, those guys who have taken some of my classes at school, this will be old hat stuff, okay, a little bit. Matter of fact, some of them just took a quiz on that, right, Micaiah? He just took a quiz on this Thursday, I think it was. Anyway, so I could ask him to come up here and preach this, but that won't put him on the spot like that yet. But anyway, why do we do that? Is there a scriptural purpose behind it, if you will, or are we just playing games? Why do we send our kids to Master's Club Regionals, for instance? Currently, why can young people earn points in our youth department? They earn them in devotions and come in faithfully and send them in reverse and bonuses and those kinds of things. Why do we do all of that? And I just want to kind of walk you through that this morning. And we're going to look at some practical things. In other words, just some fun reasons to do some of these things. And some of them are underlined by a scriptural principle. Some of them are just facts about some things that we do. And then we're going to look at, is it wrong biblically for us to have competitions? All right? And you say, well, why would you even ask that question? Well, I've had some people say some pretty bizarre things to me in the past. Matter of fact, someone here at Emmanuel, they're not currently here, by the way, said to me one time, "I don't think the kids are to be playing dodgeball because it teaches evolution." I honestly thought they were joking until I looked at their face and they were dead serious. And I said, "Survival of the fittest?" And he said, "Exactly." And I'm like, "You have got to be kidding me, all right?" Anyway, so you do have people that have varied ideas, you know, in it, and should we do these things and so forth. So what I want to do is, first off, I just want to give you some kind of practical, fun reasons why I think it's important for us to do that, and then we're going to look at some scriptural admonitions, okay? And I'll try to move through these quickly with that. All right, so some practical reasons. Number one, it builds excitement. It builds excitement. Now, regardless of Brother Richard's depression this morning that Duke got beat last night, okay, and so forth, the truth is, can I tell you, one of the reasons why the NCAA tournament is so much fun is because it builds excitement. What if we just said, we're going to play a bunch of games in March and early April, and it doesn't mean anything, we're just going to play them. Well, that would be kind of pointless, right? But games allow us to build some excitement, and it's not wrong to do that, by the way. Number two, a game or competition gives structure. In other words, it gives us an automatic way in which to structure things. So in a competition specifically, it gives us a structure by which we can gauge. Okay, kids are having their devotions, and they get so many points for that, and they say their memory verse, and they do da-da-da-da, those kinds of things. In a Master's Club Regionals, it gives them the structure of knowing, okay, well, the kids need to perform the Bible lesson this way, or they need to answer the Bible questions this way, or whatever in there. And it's helpful for the kids to know, okay, I need to abide by structure. I need to abide by a time limit or whatever it might be. And that leads us to number three. It teaches submission and accountability. Games and competition teaches us Submission and accountability. Submission how? Well, because there's a set of rules. And you have to submit to those rules. Now, most of us have been around long enough to know that if someone says, hey, let's since it's ending basketball season here, let's talk about basketball. Let's play a basketball game, no rules, just going to kind of have a street ball, fun game or whatever. Do they really mean no rules? They really don't mean no rules. Okay, what they really mean is, I want to be able to hack you underneath the basket and not get called for it. That's what they really mean. But they don't really mean no rules. And I've often used this illustration, okay? Let's say that I took on the biggest guy here who was a basketball player. Doug actually played basketball. I'm not saying he could play the way he did when he was 20, but nevertheless, okay? Let's say, and you can understand I'm height challenged, okay? When Doug comes and talks to me, I step down on the second step right here and I see him eye to eye. It makes me feel better to stand up there, all right? But let's say Doug and I were going to play a basketball game and Doug agreed and we were going to have no rules, okay? And Doug, and as soon as Doug agreed to it, I said, I win. And he's like, wait a minute. We didn't play a game of basketball. Well, there's no rules. Well, why do you get to win? Because I'm the pastor, that's why. All right, like this is the way it goes. You see, here's the deal. And this is true for all of us, by the way. The fact is, rules help us. So many people want to rebel against rules and so forth, but rules help us. And it teaches that submission. It teaches the accountability that we need to various things. Letter D, it helps me to focus on a bigger cause than my own. It helps me to focus on a bigger cause than my own. By the way, do you know that there's hardly any, you could maybe come up with a few, but there's hardly any true individual sport. Almost all of them either have a coach that's behind the scene or someone gauging something for them or someone saying to them, hey, by the way, adjust this a little bit. A golfer has a caddy there that says, hey, I think it's this much distance. This kind of wind is going. In other words, it takes a team. And games and competition helps me to focus on a cause bigger than just me. It's interesting, and I can't remember which one it was, but it was either Super Bowl 1 or 3. The Green Bay Packers played in both of those. And in those days, the Super Bowl was held in the home stadium of the team that had the best records, and it was in the Packers stadium, and it was very, very cold that weekend. And the Packers had a play that everybody knew they were going to run. The whole stadium knew they were going to run it. The defense knew they were going to run it. The Packers knew they were going to run it. And it was going to be off of right tackle as they went through there. It was a running play, and sure enough, they did that. Guys scored a touchdown. Packers won the Super Bowl. The whole stadium is cheering. The guys pick up the running back and carry him around or whatever. And the lineman who made the hole for the running back to get through, no stadium was recognizing him. They weren't cheering his name or whatever. But in an interview, they asked him, they said, what made you be so successful at this? And he said, really, it was just that one person knew that I did my job. One person. And as the story goes, he looked around this massive stadium, people yelling and screaming, the running back being on the shoulders of the other people. And he looks over and makes eye contact with Vince Lombardi. And Lombardi just put his thumb up. I know the deal. I know what happened there. In other words, it causes us to focus on a cause that's bigger than just us. And that's really good for all of us. And that really leads us to letter E, and it's connected to the first one, that is, it promotes teamwork. I'm encouraged to be a part of the team. Letter F, it teaches how to win and lose. It teaches how to win and lose, which our society is not good at either one, right? I mean, a guy strikes out in baseball and he throws his bat in the dugout and throws the cooler out on the field and all this kind of stuff. And you're like, what are you doing? You know, by the way, you're going to make a really lot of money if you strike out 7 out of 10 times. Guys who hit 300 are making a boatload of money right now. One guy just signed a $182 million contract. His lifetime average is 300. That means 7 out of 10 times he gets out. We've got to learn how to lose. And you got to learn how to win. And sometimes just a game or a competition teaches us that. Doesn't life teach us that anyway? these programs, and listen, I'm not just slamming on people, but these programs who say, look, everybody's a winner. That life doesn't work that way. We have to learn how to win and how to lose. And don't you love it? A team's won one game, the game that they're currently playing, they finally won, and they pound their chests and run off the field. We're number one. And I want to say, the number one loser, or what are you? Because you just won the first game, right? They don't know how to win or lose, and that's important for us. Letter G, it helps us to develop godly habits. It helps us to develop godly habits. Things that we're supposed to be doing anyway. We should be having our devotions. We should be coming to church. We should be memorizing scripture. We should be doing those things. But in young people's lives, children and young people, we want to encourage them to do those things. If they go to camp, some of them may have never cleaned their room before. Well, we want them to encourage them to, so they're going to have a competition. Did you clean your room? Did you get points for that? And all that kind of stuff. It teaches them to do what they're supposed to be doing anyway. It develops godly habits in their life. Now, I often use this illustration. I've never used it quite in a church setting like this. It's normally in a classroom, but I want you to follow me here a little bit, all right? I'm not trying to be crude, okay, but I want you to just follow me a little bit. How many of you, someone clapped for you this morning when you went to the restroom? Did anybody get an M&M or Skittles when you went to the restroom this morning? Now, some of you are laughing because if you've ever potty trained children, you know that's exactly what happens, right? Especially the dads who are buying the diapers. They're real excited when they start, you know. The point is, we congratulate little bitty kids when they learn to do something they haven't done before. We're trying to teach them something that's going to help them in life. But you don't keep getting that, okay? I hope not, all right? It's just a small illustration to say, hey, look, you know what? We're developing some habits that are good for us. Do I want people to be saved 30 years and still have to get points to earn to have their devotions? No, I don't. But it's okay for us to do those kinds of things for people who are babes in Christ, and children are certainly that. So we're going to give them some motivation to do some of those kind of things. And then letter H, it's an energy outlet. Everybody who works with children says, amen, right? Like, sometimes they just need that. On a Wednesday night, many of our kids have been in school all day, and they've done chores and da-da-da-da and so forth, and they come to church, and then we're going to expect them to sit again. Well, sometimes the game just gets energy out. Dr. Jerry Vines, who was pastor of First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, an incredibly gifted man, would say often, and by the way, he was a brilliant man as well. He said, sometimes I had all the study done on a text of Scripture, but I just couldn't get the text. And he said, I would sometimes lay my pen down and go outside and shoot some hoops or take a run or do something athletic because it just allowed some energy to be released. And he said, often I would be shooting some hoops and it was all of a sudden, ah, there it is. And he'd run back inside, grab his pen and start writing and so forth to finish that. The truth is all of us need that sometimes, just a little bit of energy outlet to say, oh, man, I could use that. I tell the guys at school many times, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap, okay? It honestly is. Sometimes the best thing you can do for your study habits is go play a game. Go play a little bit of ping pong or something because your brain is just overloaded with that. And so kids are the same way, kids and teenagers, and so it gives them an energy outlet as we do that. Okay, now let's look at the idea of, is it wrong biblically? I'm going to look at a number of things from the Word of God. Now, let me say this to you, okay? Nowhere in Scripture does it mandate that we play a competition. In other words, nowhere in Scripture does it say, thou shalt give points to kids who come to Sunday school, okay? It doesn't say that. However, competitions, and we're going to specifically concentrate that, not necessarily on an individual game on a Wednesday night, but we're going to concentrate on a competition. Competition allows me to naturally obey multiple Scripture commands. Okay? So there's not a mandate that I run a competition, but competition allows me to obey Scriptural mandates. Does that make sense? There's a difference in those two as we work through these. Okay? So the first question that we are to ask about this is, are rewards an unbiblical approach? In other words, if we give out rewards for kids for doing things and so forth, is that unbiblical? Well, there's a number of things in Scripture that I think we could look at. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Even Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That promise is you're going to live long on the earth. That's a reward for doing right. You should do right anyway, but if you do right, this is going to be the reward that comes with it. So it's clear from Scripture that God is going to give rewards. Therefore, giving rewards can't be wrong. Okay, that's important as we lay that foundation. But secondly, God commands us to pay for labor. Now you say, well, we're not working the kids. Well, I understand that. But the principle is, if something gives energy to an area, they are to be rewarded for the energy that they give in that area. For instance, the illustration that Scripture uses is, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Okay, what's the picture that God's trying to give for us? Well, if you're gonna strap to this big old ox this huge stone, and he's gonna push that in a circle all day long, and he's gonna grind wheat and corn and that kind of stuff for you, don't put a muzzle on him where he can't eat. He ought to be able to eat, because some of that, as it pushes it out, the corn and the grain and all that kind of stuff, some of that falls all around the ground, all around there. And God is saying, don't you dare take away from that ox the ability for him to eat if you're going to work him that hard. And that principle is used multiple times in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, in context, I think the Lord is primarily talking about giving someone a paycheck, a monetary gift for the labor that they endured. But I think the principle is there that if we're going to ask someone to do something, there ought to be some kind of reward for that. Something that we can say to them, thank you for working hard in this particular area. So are rewards an unbiblical approach? I think the answer to that is no, they're not. Matter of fact, God offers them. Now, maybe you'd say, well, the rewards that God's going to give us, we're going to in turn give them back to him. Great. That doesn't minimize the fact that he still gave them. Now, the truth is, whatever we accomplish, whether we're a child or an adult, whatever we accomplish, it ultimately is God that does it through us. We understand that. We want to point that back to him continuously. The second question that I think that's good to ask as we look at competition is, goal setting an unbiblical approach? Is it wrong for us to say, hey, this is a goal that we're going to strive for? Well, you know the verse that I'm going to go to with this, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul had a mark for which he was pressing. He was headed towards. Now, we could argue about what that is, and different Bible scholars are debate about what the mark is, but the point is Paul set a mark that he was going after. And when you look at that text of Scripture overall, you find out this drove Paul in every area of his life. I'm going after that. This is the goal that I have set. We could even use the passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, to buy up, to seize this moment right here, because it's not going to pass this way again. So is it wrong for us to set goals, to say, hey, I would like to accomplish this, or I'd like to accomplish that? Well, no, it's not at all wrong for us to do that. And I believe a competition allows us to do that. And Pastor Adam can correct me if I'm a little bit wrong about some of this, but in the youth department competition right now, for instance, they have tiers of rewards, right? Last fall, the top tier reward, if they earned X amount of points, then they got a meal paid for and a night at Carowinds Winterfest over there, all paid for. And then there was a tier 2 and a tier 3, and they got different rewards for that, okay? So what we're saying is, as the kids spend time in God's Word, as they come faithfully, as they memorize their Scripture, as they do their bonus work and those kinds of things, we're going to give them an earthly reward for that which they're doing, because we believe that's biblical for us to do. The third area, and this is where I'd like for you to turn in a passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. The question is, the third question under this idea of, is it wrong to have competition, is striving for something unbiblical? Is striving for something unbiblical? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, so that everybody can get the prize? It's not what it says, does it? No, it says, but one receiveth the prize. So run to do your best. That's also not what it says, is it? Then what does it say? So run that ye may obtain what? What's the implication? The prize, right? Okay, and by the way, Paul's using an athletic reference here. They're running. And he says, and every man that striveth, there's the strive there, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. The word temperate means self-controlled. Okay? Now they do it, that is, the athletes, the ones who are running, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to receive an incorruptible, what's the implication? Crown, right? Paul says in verse 26, I therefore so run, athletic reference, not as uncertainly, so fight I, there's a boxing reference, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look, athletes, runners is the example that he uses specifically here. They are self-disciplined. And the reason that they are is so that they can receive a corruptible crown. Now, in these days, the days that Paul was writing in, the corruptible crown was a literal thing. Like, they wore this little bitty wreath. Like a vine that they wrapped together of green leaves. And literally before they even got it on their head, it was already withering. It was corruptible. It was already passing away. You're like, yeah, that's different today, because if an athlete wins a gold medal in the Olympics today, they can sign multi-million dollar contracts overnight. You're correct, they can. It's still corruptible. You're not taking it with you. No matter how rich they are, they're not taking it with them, okay? But Paul says, if they can be so disciplined to do that, should not we be disciplined, because we're going after an incorruptible crown? So Paul is saying, it's not wrong for us to strive for something. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Matter of fact, he says so much so that I beat my body. I bring my body into subjection. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Again, that would go back to the idea of teaching submission to the rules and things like that, that we do. The fourth question that I ask as I work through this is, are we to help encourage others? Are we to help encourage others, both positively and negatively, okay? And the Scripture is loaded with this. And I'm only going to use a few of them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The word admonish there means to counsel about avoidance of certain things or cessation of improper activities or conducts. In other words, come alongside and say, hey, that's wrong. You should not be doing that. Or you can come alongside and comfort them in a way that means to encourage them. Hey, you're doing right in this process. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, Support the weak, be patient toward all men. The word comfort there literally means to cheer up. What would conjure up in our mind when we say that idea? I would think somebody said, good job, you're doing well. Come on, keep up the good work. That's the idea behind that. The word warn is the same word as avoid. It means to admonish. And he says to support, to have strong interest in. What's going on in your life? What can I do for you? How can I help you come alongside there? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. The word edify means to build up, okay? One of the things that a competition can do, it can naturally provide the opportunity for us to build each other up. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Again, that idea of coming alongside and doing that. Okay. Are we to help encourage each other? We are. But most of us have a tendency to encourage, if you want to use that word, I would not use it that way, but to encourage people in the negative sense. In other words, it is easier for us to point out that which people do wrong than it is for us to point out that which they do right. Okay? And by the way, those of us that are parents and grandparents, we can get into that mode too. The kids can make right choices day after day after day, and they took their dishes to the sink just like they were supposed to day after day after day, and one day they forget and leave the table, and you say, what are you doing? Didn't I tell you to take your dishes to the sink? Oh, yes, ma'am, I'm sorry. Well, don't forget again. You're like, can I tell you that I've talked to kids who have said, they totally forgot the other 20 days I did it right. I'm not saying you have to say it every day, okay? We had a teenage girl in our youth group in Louisiana, and she was a jewel. She still is. She just was a girl that wanted to serve God. And she didn't have the greatest relationship with her mom, but she knew that her mom wanted her to be a better cleaner. And so as God was working in her heart, I mean, God had just been doing a tremendous work in her, and he was transforming her. And her mom and dad went on a trip. He owned his own business, so it was kind of like a business trip all day long. And she thought, this is the day that I can prove to my mom that I really am conscientious about cleaning. And so she scoured the house. I'm talking top to bottom. She just worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked all day long, cleaning the house for her mom when she got home. When her mom and dad walked in the house, her mom looked around and said, forgot the baseboards. Can I tell you how I know that story? Because a crushed little girl came to me and said, what else can I do? Now this leads us, by the way, to point five. And that is, are leaders supposed to praise? And there's two passages of Scripture that the Bible points out. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, unto governors as unto them that are sent by them for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Can I tell you something, folks? As leaders, whether it's in our home or wherever, two things that God requires of us, that is punishment and praise. Most of us have a tendency to do one or the other. You need to figure out which one, by the way, you have a tendency to do and try to strike a balance. Romans 13 says the same thing. It doesn't use the word punishment, but it's there. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. This idea of encouragement and praise really go hand in hand. Well, we can say to them, hey, that was a great job. Thank you for doing that. And you're like, okay, Pastor, how does this relate to points exactly? Well, points are a natural way for us to praise kids for what they're doing right. In other words, when they come in on a Wednesday night and report their master's club batch, hey, guess what? This week I was able to memorize my verse, or I was able to do this, or I was able to do that, and they earn a badge. It's a natural thing then for the teacher to look at the book, look through everything, check off everything, and then say what to the kid? Great job. Boy, this was fantastic. It's a natural built-in way. A kid checks in the youth department and they check off, yes, I had all of my devotions, I did all my devotionals, and they say their memory verse and they're here. It's a natural way for us to say, great job. Wonderful for doing what you were supposed to do. That's fantastic. Because most of us have a tendency to concentrate on that which is not being done instead of that which is being done. And I think a competition naturally does that for us. It gives us that ability. So again, Scripture doesn't mandate that we have a competition. But can I tell you, a number of these things that we've looked at are mandated in Scripture. In other words, you're mandated to punish and praise. You're mandated to encourage others. It's a command in Scripture. So what a competition does is it naturally allows us to do that which Scripture commands us to do. Now, can you praise, can you punish, can you admonish, can you warn, can you encourage in other ways other than a competition? Well, of course you can do that, all right? What I'm saying is this is a natural way that we can say, hey, this is a great job. And we've a lot of ministries have done this for years in different ways. For instance, maybe we, in a children's church, we have a Bible lesson or whatever, and then at the end of the class period, when the preacher's going longer than he's supposed to, right, then you have a little Bible quiz and maybe you give out a piece of candy. What are you doing? You're naturally encouraging and you have a natural way to reward the kids for listening in class. That's what they were supposed to be doing, was listening in class, okay? But it's a natural way for us to say, hey, great job. Glad you listened in class. You're like, well, where's the punishment? Well, the punishment is for the kid who didn't listen in class. Now, listen, all my Sunday school teachers and children's church workers and all you people, that your spiritual gift is mercy. When you ask questions in class and kids get pieces of candy, and some kids did not listen in class and you give them candy anyway, you've just defeated your purpose. And it's not helping those kids when you do that. And I know whereof I speak. I live with a mercy. And I know what she thinks sometimes, right? but it's not helpful for the kids to do that. It is a natural punishment. And you don't have to say, well, listen, next time you'll get some candy, amen. You don't have to say that. The kid knows he's not getting any candy when he walks out of the room. And his little mind is thinking, oh, man, I didn't get a piece of candy. If he asks the questions, how come I didn't get a piece of candy? Well, did you listen? No. Did you answer the questions? No. Well, what can you do? I can listen next week. Good job. You can listen next week. So listen next week, all right? It's a natural way to do it without making it a big deal. So it's part of why we do some of the things that we do around here, okay? Games and that kind of stuff, by the way, are not just things that we just have fun with. Let me just say one other quick thing. I've got just a few minutes, and then we'll be done for today. Can I tell you something else about games, particularly a game on Wednesday night in the gym or a basketball game or whatever? One of another really good reasons to play games is games reveal someone's spiritual life. You ever think someone's a spiritual giant until you get them on the basketball court? One time in my life, once in my life, I refereed a church basketball game. And they paid me. And they couldn't pay me enough money to do it again. Now, that's somewhat humorous, and it's also somewhat sad. One time in my life, I refereed a church league softball game. And that's the last time I will do that as well. Okay? Because all of a sudden, someone that you think is awful spiritual, when you get them on the basketball court or the ball court or whatever, their spirituality goes out the window. It tells us a lot about you. Now, I normally tell this story without my wife here, but I'll tell it while she's sitting there. She knows it. When I first started talking about this years and years and years and years ago, I would say, for instance, you know, if you don't play a game, it could reveal this or this or this or this. She said to me very early on, she said, you know, the truth is, I don't really like to play games, and I don't think that's a spiritual problem. And I said, okay. And so we just went on. A number of years went by. And one day she said to me, you know, I've been thinking, do you know why I don't like to play games? She's like, because I'm not very good at them. And when I'm not very good at them, it's kind of embarrassing to have to play the game. And then she said, and that's pride. And that means it's revealing a spiritual problem in my life, right? The truth is, that is the truth. And it's interesting, I've taught now, this is my 23rd semester actually teaching at the college, which is mind-boggling. But I've had guys argue this point with me. Just recently, I had a guy, not Makai didn't do it, okay, just so you know. I recently had a guy argue with me in a class about this. And he said, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but the truth is, I just don't like to play games. And and in the process of him talking, he admitted to me that he had a bad attitude about the game. And he also admitted several other things. And I said, okay, let's just talk about how many sins you've just admitted. And I listed them, and he just kind of sat in the class like, oh boy. Because it really does admit that. And you're like, well, I don't like to play games. Okay, can I tell you something? Sometimes it's not about you. Sometimes it's just about enjoying the moment, if you will, in a competition or in a game night or fun just sitting around people, whatever, like that. And that really is what points back to that. And so it's important. So we do that around here. We play games in a gymnasium on Wednesday night and so forth. Matter of fact, we're so committed to that. It's one of the reasons why we tore this building down. Not the outside, the inside, okay? For what was it, 12 years, Pastor, something like that, I think? Somewhere in that neighborhood that we remember, you guys remember that? Take the chairs down on Sunday night, roll them out into the shed. Wednesday night, take them out, roll them. Why? So that Masters Club and Youth Department could play games in here. Because we believe it's that important in the process. Now you say, one other quick thing. You say, well, we just don't want to be a pragmatic ministry. Okay, you understand that everybody is somewhat pragmatic. Right? I mean, people may say, we're not a pragmatic ministry. I'm like, okay. So you're in South Florida in a ministry and your air conditioner breaks down on Monday and it's predicted to be 100 degrees on Sunday and humidity. Are you going to fix the air conditioner? Like, well, of course. Why? Well, because people won't come to church if you don't fix the air conditioner. So in other words, you are pragmatic. Some of you look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Can I tell you, I can take you to places in Africa where it's 120 degrees and they're sitting out underneath a tree and they'll come to church anyway. No, we don't want to be dramatic in the pragmatism. We want to be balanced in it. But I've known people who, I actually had somebody say this to me, we don't give our preschoolers snacks because we don't want them to come to church for the wrong reason. And I'm like, they're two. Like, do you think a two-year-old wakes up in the morning and goes, ooh, it's church day. I'm going to gain some nuggets from God's word today, and I can't wait to be there. I don't know what planet you grew up on, but that's not happening, right? By the way, I've also known ministries that their bus program parachutes their pastor out of an airplane to get attention, and they give away cars and so forth. We're also not going to do that for multiple reasons. I'm not jumping out of an airplane, all right? We might get our pastor emeritus to do that, but I'm not doing it, okay? So yes, there's a balance here, and I understand that, okay? But I just wanted you to think through, hey, here's some practical reasons why we play games, have a competitions, go to Masters Club Regionals or whatever. And then there's some biblical things that it actually helps us to obey. It's not the only way to obey them, but it helps us to obey them in some ways, and I think that's important for us. Okay, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can look at even some practical truths about how to run ministry and use them for your honor.